This podcast deals with the pitfalls of ministry. I must admit, it's a view from the bottom of the pit. I've been there. Or you might call it sins of ministry that reduce its effectiveness. The first thing I think is important is sometimes we pull punches. We prepare a message that hammers us into the wall, and then we go to church on Sunday morning and we get ready to preach it and look out in the congregation and see one of our top givers who is guilty of that sin sitting there. And we preach all around it and tap it and then back off, just like I call pulling punches. When I used to box, you could swing hard and then pull a punch and just tap. And that's the way it worked. I think the term I've heard years ago was tiptoe through the tithers. And sometimes we do that, folks. We must give it the full weight that God has given us to give it in order for it to be effective, and not worry about the results, but instead be effective. The second one I had to deal with was being well prepared for my message and things, but being unanointed. In other words, I spend more time doing all the research. After all, I've got a bachelor's degree from college, a master's degree from seminary, a doctor of ministry from seminary, 3 degrees. My goodness gracious, should know what I'm doing. But I've been guilty of preparing very well, but not being prayed up to make it effective or deliver it properly. So the anointed message will have a tremendous effect on people who hear it, rather than one just simply to argument to convince them what they need to do. The third one is betting on the grace of God. That means you think a little dirt won't hurt. You know, this is just a little sin and I get by with it. The church is growing and people are being saved. I must be okay with him if he's blessing my ministry like that. Fellas and ladies, please don't let that idea get in your head. God wants a holy people. Many ministers have gotten into private sin, so to speak. They think that just because they can get it on the computer, deal with it, and nobody else knows, it's not affecting anybody but them. It is not. It's sapping their strength and their power and their holiness. And when that is gone, they have nothing left except what they can manufacture. You can't bet on the grace of God. You got to live under the grace of God with purity. Number four, a hypocritical ministry. Preaching things I had not really experienced or was not doing. Well, I read books on what to do and how to do it and all that, encouraging people to do it, but it wasn't necessarily things I was doing. This deals with preaching for information while you have not preached or studied the word yourself for transformation. And you can't take people further than you've been. I discovered that right away. Another thing, number five, is substituting organization for life in the church. You're well organized, things are running smooth, you're just doing great as an organization, but there's not the spiritual life in the church, and not the Holy Spirit moving through the church like it should. Honestly, it's easy to get so organized and that you are really look good, but you're not good. Number six is being satisfied to let people think of me as a better man than I really am. I call it accepting attributed holiness. I mean, after all, I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher. People think, oh, he must be a holy man to do that. Folks, you can't accept attributed holiness. Remember that it's only by God's grace that you are where you are, doing what you're doing, and it requires of us absolute surrender to his will, to walk with him so that we are a holy people. Number seven, I was guilty of bringing a casually committed crowd before God and leading them in simulated worship. The twofers were there. The twofers are those that come two times a year, mainly on Easter and Christmas, and that's their attitude. They want to go to church, but not let church go to them. And so it's a sad thing when you meet, you have good music, you enjoy and the minister's got a slick message, well prepared, but the people are not worshiping the Lord in such a way that it requires their attention and their commitment. They go home, have lunch, and watch the ball game. And that's the last of it until next Sunday. That's not the way God intended for us to live. Believe me. Another number eight was my depending on my natural gifts and my abilities and my education instead of depending on the power of God. Oh, this breaks me up, because how many times have I depended on my ability to speak, my sense of humor, my ability to organize and to lead? But it's my natural gifts and abilities, yes. But when they're anointed by God for His service, it's great. Depending on my education, studying and getting into all the commentaries and going through the Greek and the Hebrew and getting everything organized, but not spending time praying for the power of God to anoint what I'm doing in order to make it effective in his world, in his ministry. Number nine, I was guilty of mistaking and accepting power with men as a substitute for God's power or an approval from Him. If people like me so well and I'm doing well and they think I'm successful, that's nice, yes. And I must be doing what God wants me to do. Everything must be running smooth. I must be pleasing Him, when really it's not working. The organization is there, the work is getting done, but the spark of the Spirit that gives power to what you're doing is not there. Another was substituting activity and ministry involvement for true spirituality. Oh man, I saw a bumper sticker that reminded me of this. Jesus is coming again, look busy. How often have we been so involved in the administration of church and creating new ministries and things and doing it really on our own because it looked like it was what needed to be done, rather than seeking God to find out what really needed to be done and how to do it. Actually, that's a real pitfall. And then when a problem, number 11, was when a problem is not directly addressed by Scripture, I sinned by going to my friends, seeking answers from them, looking at secular books, seeing if they had an answer, or others, and instead of staying in prayer until the Holy Spirit guided me into what the Bible calls all wisdom, I looked around to other things that were not of the Lord to find my answer. I dealt with a corporation that I worked for several years. That was a religious organization, but they ran the business, ran it like a business. And because of that, it was busy, but not effective. And then number 12 for me was producing stillborn and deformed infant Christians, because I neglected discipling them. I may have pushed for them to pray the sinner's prayer when they had no repentance and had no concept of what the Lord meant in their lives, the Lordship of Christ. They prayed for forgiveness and they did it in the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Well, they heard the Savior part, but they were off a light on the Lord, and they did not follow through. Number 13, I was guilty of seeking answers to the church's needs and work in secular business resources and humanistically based scientific education instead of trusting Ephesians 3:10-11, which said, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. God intended for us to be an example to the government, to the example to other entities. He meant for us to be an example of how to operate and how to work. Instead, we seek their wisdom instead of his. It's a heartbreaker, it really is. And then another problem I had was studying other successful activity so I could reproduce it. How'd you do that? What all did you do? How'd you organize it? What'd you do in the background? Instead of searching for the spiritual activity that allowed God to produce it through them, I was seeking the activities rather than seeking the Lord and his power to accomplish it. Well, number 15, I was more fearful of the attitude of people around me than of God's evaluation. It's kind of like Peter when he denied Jesus 3 times before the rooster crowed. Sometimes you get to thinking, what would other Baptists think about me? I remember when I attended a missionary lady's ordination, and she asked me, being a Baptist, what will your friends, your conservative friends think about you being here at an ordination for a woman? And I said, if they had the guts to go where you go, you wouldn't have to be there. So praise God for your commitment to him. Another is, trying to do big things to impress God. But actually, I discovered that I could plan big things, but they weren't effective. But when God worked through me to accomplish his purpose, it was miraculously effective. You see, trying to do big things to impress God doesn't work. He admires those who are humble, contrite, and who tremble at his word. It's what Isaiah 66 says, verses 1-3. It was amazing when I began to spend more time in prayer and seeking the leadership of God, how he did tremendous things. One organization that we started was like just a match dropped in the forest. And now it's enormous because he orchestrated the results, and all we did was trust him daily. Someone asked me, who's your spiritual mentor? I told him, Mr. Magoo. That's an old comic character who walked without seeing much and not hearing much, and the sidewalk just was put under him as he went. And that's the way God is doing with me. Just give me, Lord, give me light from an uplifted foot. And then another one, that number 17, not keeping the greatest commandment, to love God with all my heart. Oh, that's a tough one. All my heart. He's first in everything. Since I recently lost my wife of 66 years, I'm spending more time in prayer than I ever have. And I'm learning to love the Lord deeper than I ever have. Then there's number 18, and that's not keeping the second great commandment, to love my neighbor as I love myself. Oh my, yeah, I got to realize that even my enemies are to be loved as well as my neighbor. I did that working through North Korea and working in Iran, places like that, that I've expressed a love for them, but it took a while before I discovered that. And as a result, it was a pitfall for a long time. And number 19, using God's name in vain. Well, you say, man, I wouldn't curse and use his name. Well, putting his name on my plans, like I'd say, God is leading us to do this. And that was just to get people to support my plan. I assumed it was God's because it was good. So I used his name in vain without him approving it. Another, number 20, spiritual arrogance. What do I have that caused you to use me instead of others, God? And he said, it's my grace. It's not you. It's my grace. So spiritual arrogance sometimes will get in our way, thinking because God has used us, it's because we're so good, when really it's just his grace doing that. Another is number 21. Oh my. Thinking my experience with God is better than others, and not respecting their spiritual life and walk with God. I've had to work all over the world doing disaster relief, humanitarian aid work. And because of that, I've worked with multiple religious groups and denominations. And believe me, I've discovered that their walk with the Lord is unique in their way, and it meets their needs to draw them closer to God. And I should not criticize them just because of what I think their church does. I know when I was in Iran, I was being aided in my work there by, I was feeding 14,000 Kurds twice a day in Desert Storm. And I asked the Iranian Christians helping me, I said, how in the world has your church existed under such tremendous pressure? I said, what denomination are y'all? And they said, we can't afford denominations. Here, if you're a believer, you are a martyr in waiting. And I said, how in the world has your church grown under such persecution? And they looked surprised, their eyes widened, and said, why? Don't you know that the true church of Jesus Christ grows under persecution? Wow, believe me, they were way down the road from me, ahead of me. Number 22, thinking of my way of doing ministry is the only way to do God's work. Therefore, I am irreplaceable and unexpendable. I've discovered that God uses me sometimes to start something, but then he'll move me out of it in order to let someone else come in who can take it farther than I ever dreamed. And so I must just depend on him daily to do what he assigns me to do. And when he says move, I move. When he says hand over the keys, I hand over the keys. I do it gladly because I know that he is leading in all these things. Another thing, 23, and this is the last one, thinking that my life is more important than my death. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German preacher and theological professor who did a lot of writing in prison before he was killed. And that writing has had more effect because he was martyred, and that martyrdom caused us to examine his life and work more than we would have had he just gotten out and been another German preacher, you know, and teacher. So who knows what God has in store for you, but remember that the last thing that you do on earth is say, yes, Lord, and join him. Well, God bless you, and I hope some of these things have been helpful to you. If they've not been, then I'm sorry. But this just is a personal thing with me that I've had to deal with through the years. And as I have essayed my ministry and what's been going on, these are the things I've learned. May God bless you and yours. And I'll pray that in Jesus' name.